And you know, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hosea. I'm going to take my Bible with me just in case today. And hopefully things will go ahead. You know what? They're going to go ahead how God wants them to go. They're going to go how God wants them to go. I have a title. Rugrats rejoice. Rugrats of all ages rejoice. If you're fairly new to us, you say, Rugrats, really? Don't we have a better opinion of children than that? We do. One of the reasons why I chose as the title Rugrats, Rugrats Rejoicing, is it because it was easier than saying the Hebrew names that we made Peter pronounce during the reading from Hosea. Hosea had given names to his children. One of them was Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy. Imagine naming your child No Mercy. The other name was Lo Amai, meaning you're not my people. Difficult names for us to pronounce, but that's how they are translated for us in the King James. They don't translate them. They just give you the name. So I thought it would be really cumbersome to get up here and you know, say, Yo, Lo Ruhama. And just, it doesn't flow. It just doesn't work. So we know who they were. We know who they represented. They were figurative, symbolic names, not only for his kids, but for all of mankind, particularly for the Jews of his day. And they were reflective of the whole culture that was really going the wrong way. But God's not going to leave them in that condition. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. I'll use the ESV so we don't have to go through that Hebrew. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, Call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said of them, You are not my people, it shall be said unto them, Sons of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, You are my people. And to your sisters, You have received mercy. Father God in heaven, we thank you for what begins as a gloomy passage and ends as a glorious passage. The work of your redemption, the work of your restoration, the work of your redeeming your people. Father, we are seeing it before our own very eyes. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to rejoice. Father, that we would rejoice, that we would see ourselves symbolically as representative of those that in themselves there's no good thing. And yet when you place your name upon us, we are those who receive mercy. We are those who are your people. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you for this. Help us rejoice in this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Born in sin, every one of us. Born in sin into a wicked world, every one of us. And so I submit to you, first off, that every baptism is an infant baptism. Every baptism is an infant baptism. It's an infant baptism because we all are equally unworthy. chance to do good or evil. We are all equally unworthy, whether we come to baptism as an 8-day-old or a 108-year-old person. We're still unworthy. All are equally unworthy. And all are equally, totally dependent upon God's mercy. Totally. God makes us his children. There is nothing that we do that make us his children. He makes us his children. And so every baptism, young and old, rugrats or rugrats of all ages, can rejoice in his mercy. Hosea's life, his marriage, his family, served as a symbolic object lesson for the culture, for Israel. And God is the one who brings salvation. Even Hosea's first son shows this, and this is a little bit before what I read for you here, but if we look at verses 4 and 5, he had a first son, and his first son was to be called Jezreel. And Jezreel simply represented, originally, it was a town. It was a town that Jehu had gone through and done many righteous works, wiping out all the bad guys, wiped out Jezebel, who was wicked and evil. But his name was Jezreel, and for all the good that Jehu and his house did, it's still not about Jehu. It's about what God had done. Jehu had indeed wiped out many enemies. We're going to take a look at a little excursion to 2 Kings 10. I hope that computer stays up. Thus, Jehu had wiped out. This is kind of near the end of this whole segment where Jehu had slaughtered Jezebel, who was wicked. He had slaughtered prophets of Baal. He had taken out all sorts of bad guys. He was against everything that we would be against. He was against everything that God would be against. He was a warrior. Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel, but Jehu, he did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calf, they were still worshiping idols, there's still some money issues there. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well, and he did do well. Remember, Jehu was someone who was anointed by Elisha. He had God's mark of authenticity upon him. He was God's man. Because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons, God ends up rewarding Jehu by letting his family to the fourth generation keep the throne and sit on that throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord. The God of Israel, with all of his heart, he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. And so God is avenging, for all the good Jehu did, God is avenging in Hosea here, when Hosea says, name your first son Jezreel, because I am going to avenge all the misdeeds of the house of Jehu. God is avenging Jehu's misdeeds and his son's misdeeds. Hosea names his firstborn Jezreel. And again, Jezreel was one of these towns that was basically wiped out. Now, the name Jezreel is a translator's nightmare. It sounds very much like Israel, and there are a lot of translators who say that it really means God saves. There's a whole bunch of other translators who say the name Jezreel means God sows. It's a nightmare for translators. But what is a nightmare for English-speaking world, yet how biblically beautiful it is set forth, the idea. How biblically profound it is that what God sows, God saves. What God sows, God saves. If you are a planting of the Lord, and again, this sermon is a commentary on what we've just seen here in this infant baptism. If you've been planted by God, God will save you. What God sows, God will save. Jezreel. If you're a planting of the Lord, you will be saved. Remember Hosea 1, verses 10 and 11, as we looked at that original passage there? Yet the number of the children of Israel, remember those names. What were those names? No mercy. Like that name, right? Not my people. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, you're the sons of the living God. And the children of Judah, these are these tribes that were just at warfare, always at odds, and there's great division amongst them and disunity. Those two tribes, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, will be gathered together, and they'll come under one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. God is doing a great work of restoration here. The day of Jezreel. Now, I don't want to say that it doesn't matter what we name our children. There's all different sorts of importance attached to that. It matters little. It matters some what parents may name us. Maybe they give us names like No Mercy. Maybe they give us a name like Not My People. But if God places his name on us, if God plants his name on us, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When God plants his name upon you, we will be saved. What he sows, he saves. And so we can say whatever our name is, whether folks want to refer to us as road rats, of all ages. Rugrats rejoice. Rugrats of all ages rejoice. Look at Hosea 2 and 1. The further instruction here is not only would they come together in unity under one head, but in verse 1 it says, you need to say to one another. You guys, as brothers and sisters, need to say to each other, I don't care what your name is, but you have received mercy. And you have received mercy. And you are my people. You are God's people. You belong to him. That's what he's telling you to do. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and you have received mercy. Hosea's symbolic object lesson of God saving his kids out of a wicked and sinful world finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping you're familiar with the New Testament corollary here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. What we see in Hosea is really fulfilled for us here. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people of his own. You're still a rugrat, that's where you came from. But guess what? God has placed his name on you because you are now going to proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is he saying there? He's saying is that your name used to be Lo, Ruhamah, and Lo, Amai. Your name used to be No Mercy. Your name used to be You Are Not My People. That's not how it used to be. And that's fulfilled for us in Christ. You were rugrats. But now, as we learn, we are, and we ought to say to each other, you have received mercy. And you are the people of God. All of this is his work of redemption. And Hosea is filled with other pictures here. Look at Hosea chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. We see this is God's charge to Hosea. He says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to love. I want you to go and I want you to love. And I want you to love the way that God loves. And in response to that call, Go love, and go love in the manner, in the way that God loves. And in response to that, Hosea says, so I bought her. Now, again, in our culture, okay, all right, this whole patriarchalism thing, we're saying, gee, you know, all women are property. That's not the picture at all. The picture here is this. Go love the way God says to love. What that means is, it's going to be sacrificial. I am going to redeem this person. I am going to be financially responsible for this person. It's not this idea of treating women like property. It's this idea of truly investing yourself into them. It's this idea of doing what Jesus said and did when he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What an image here in Hosea. God says, go love. Go love the way I love. And how does Hosea respond? So I bought her. It was costly. It was expensive. He gave his all. He gave his life. He gave his reputation. How'd you like to be a prophet of God and be called upon to marry someone of whoredom and end up having kids and you name your kids No Mercy and You Are Not My People? I don't think he's going to be called upon to do too many conferences anywhere. But he took upon him the shame of the cross, took upon him the burden, the sin, Hosea did, as Christ did, and I brander shall for all of us. He paid the price of redemption. Believing in his promises, believing in his redemption, believing in his planting. And so in obedience, we end up baptizing. That's what we do. And we place his name on our children. We may call them a whole bunch of other things. Tom, Dick, Harry, Henry, Theodore. We're placing God's name on his children. Somebody might say to Scott and Julia, they might say, you know, well, at least you're making progress in the naming of your children. Henry's a fine name. Henry's a great name, right? Henry is just, I have no qualms with Henry. But, Henry means household ruler. It's an old German name, it means household ruler. And I'll tell you, I just can't wait till he's a teenager. He says, guess who's in charge here? Okay, King Henry. And now we have Theodore, God's gift. You're going from a teenager who says, I'm in charge here, I'm the household ruler, I'm the boss, to Theodore, God's gift. What we call them is of small consequences. And please, there's no review for calling Henry Henry. I've heard worse. By the way, my name is James. It comes from Jacob. It means heel grabber, supplanter. Really bad guy, right? So, Henry, you're good with me. What we call them is of small consequence. You could name your next son Hellcat if you chose to. Yet, if God places his name on that child, if he places his name on them, as Hosea 1 and 11 says, great shall be the day of Jezreel. There's a great work of restoration going on. Whether our given name is Henry, Hellcat, or Theodore, in baptism, we are placed under our Heavenly Father, and we are united under one head, our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you remember that clause from Hosea 1 and 11, if we look at that again. Not only is this a great day, great shall be the day of Jezreel, where when that first child was born here and the restoration of the fortune of that whole town came together, but there also was there this unity between Judah and Israel, and that came together because they came under one head. One Lord, one leader. They were gathered together. And here we are in New Testament times, and we have division all over the place. There are more denominations and divisions and factions, even in Protestantism, than the world could possibly count. Seemingly even more division and disunity than they had in Old Testament time. Look at Colossians 2. This was our other reading, verses 18 and 19. And why do we have that? It talks about all these things and these people doing all these things of division and disunity, and they are doing them because they have not held fast to this idea of one head. We're his body. We're supposed to be the living examples of even Israel and Judah coming together. We're one body. If we would hold fast to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd stay together. But the body will die without the head. And so let us hold fast to Christ. Furthermore, I would submit to you that without this head, without Christ, we remain no mercy. We remain folks whose name, their given name, remains. Lo Ruhamah is your name if you don't hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Lo Amai is your name. Not my people if you're not holding fast to the head. Our gospel lesson reminds us of our need to hallow God's name, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His holy name. It also reminds us of our need for and our Heavenly Father's provision of the Holy Spirit. At the end of that passage where Jesus taught us about that holy name of God, Luke 11 and 13, he says, if then you who are evil, all right, you messed up, you don't even know how to give your kid anything, you give him a name like Elpat. You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And what we saw here, in part, is God's promise to give the Holy Spirit to the evil. Wow. Wow. Talk about being someone who started out as no mercy and not my people, and becoming someone who has received mercy and is a part. You have become my people. Can't get any better than that. What we witnessed at baptism was a good gift given to a child. A good gift given to a child. And the promise of the Holy Spirit given, not by Scott or Julia, because they can't do it, but given by our Heavenly Father, who can and does do it. We witnessed a good gift given to a child and the promise of the Holy Spirit given by our Heavenly Father. Where are these promises? Acts 2. We'll pick it up in verse 38. Sometimes we have a greater emphasis on the beginning of these words here than the end of these words, but how does this verse end? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a close connection between what happens here and God's gift of His Holy Spirit. Don't ever neglect that. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever marginalize that. Don't ever minimize that. The very next verse says, for those of you who are wondering about this, for this promise, the one just given, the promise is given to you and your children. All those that the Lord our God shall call. What a blessedness to be born into a professing Christian home. This promise is yours. Why do we need this? Times were pretty bad in Hosea's day. Remember, the whole point of this was an object lesson about how wicked Israel was, how bad the culture was. In New Testament times, we can't say that they were a whole lot better. In verse 40, The scripture tells us, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Why is this the same? It's crooked, it's evil. Without Christ, it is dead, it is dying. I guess I should say that the other way. But you know what? It works the first way too. We're already dead and we're dying a further death. We're dying a second death. These verses promise the Holy Spirit. They promise the Holy Spirit to you and to your children. And they promise salvation from a crooked generation. It is a great day in Jezreel, because what God sows, God saves. And so rugrats of all ages, rejoice. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your abundant grace and mercy on display here in this baptism and shown forth in your word. Lord, this is not a novelty. This is not a new thing. This is not an abstract. This is not a minimal thing. This is what you do. You do this in the lives of people today. You've done it in the lives of people in New Testament times. You've done it in the lives of people in Old Testament times. You've done it to people who named their kids No Mercy. You've done it to kids who named their kids Not My People. And you've totally transformed them. And you gave them a proclamation that says you have received mercy and you are the people of God. Help us, O Lord God, rejoice in this, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.